I found this graphic that said he has risen. That's from Luke 24:16. They added the hallelujah, and I added my favorite new byline. We're looking at the Jesus life story. Today is the first day of April of 2018. It's Resurrection Day. I chose to use Luke chapter 4, the first 11 verses, for our message. Easter is what is socially accepted to call today. And very few people are going to say Resurrection Day to you. But that's the biblical accepted title for today. And I think in many ways we in the church have let go of the incredible value and necessity of resurrection to just become socially acceptable and say Easter. I was foolish enough when I went to Google to look for that graphic to just type in Easter and then hit images. And as I scrolled through three different pages, I didn't get past anything but Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and Easter baskets. And then I thought, oh yeah, you probably got to put in Resurrection Day if you don't want just Easter stuff. But unfortunately, we in the church have just kind of let go of the reality and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Resurrection Day, my outline ended up, Jesus is not here, he is risen. Put that in purple, it's angels talking. Secondly, they told these things to the others. And thirdly, people didn't understand. They didn't believe. Seemed like nonsense to them when the ladies tried to come and share this with them. So Jesus' life story, do you ever wonder about this day in the life of Jesus? You ever try to think about it from Jesus' perspective? You ever stop and think, what was it like for him on those 3 days? I was curious and took a little bit of a look at what the Greek Orthodox Church does. And it's pretty wild, some of the ceremonies and the pictures and the things that they do. They believe that when he left the cross, he and his father took swords and went to hell and freed the captives. And they have an elaborate system and ceremony of what they think Jesus did. And I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. And then just for fun, I scanned back over my old Lutheran heritage. And the Lutherans have a rather similar doctrine, beliefs of what Jesus did in there. And when I looked at the Protestant Church and the United Brethren Church, it's just kind of a blank. And I wonder, why don't we think about that? Why don't we think about what he did? In all of his life, I never saw a day that he slept in. Never saw a day where he just laid around and slept all day. Can't hardly imagine that's what he did for those 3 days. But your imagination and mine are as good as any as to what he really did in those 3 days. But tonight on NBC, they're going to tell this story from Judas Iscariot's perspective. It's called Jesus Christ Superstar. Like Easter, it's not even close to what the Bible says is true. I typed that in on Monday. Yesterday afternoon, I sit down and watched on TBS. Billy Graham, in his younger years, did a whole evangelistic message with Jesus Christ Superstar as a complex part of it. And I thought, no wonder so many people like this guy. He took the songs and stuff in there, and he would actually read part of it, and then he would tell people what the truth is. To the best of my knowledge, the last theater production Julie and I went to see at the Schubert Theater before I got drafted was Jesus Christ Superstar. If I was fortunate enough to get a long weekend before I had children, we would go into the Congress Hotel and get a room for the weekend, and then we would get tickets to go to whatever was playing on the Schubert, which is just around the block. And we'd go out to a nice restaurant, we pretend like we weren't blue-collared steel workers for a little bit and Jules loved the big city, but I think Jesus Christ Superstar is the last theater production we went to at the Schubert together. And we weren't Christians, and it was kind of a neat show, but it's nothing at all close to what the Bible says. But I bet because they get John Legend to be Jesus, and there's a black Jesus, there are people going to watch it. But they wrote it all from Judas Iscariot's perspective. And I wonder what it would look like if we could actually get all of that from Jesus' perspective. So what does the Bible tell us today the story of this day is? We'll look at Dr. Luke's account. I took the NIV for our translation this morning. Chapter 24, verse 1 says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. They were frightened. The woman bowed down to their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember what he told you while you were still in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother James, and the other women who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, how important is the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord, to the Christian faith? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the central fact in Christian history. When we let Easter become what everybody thinks about, and it's not about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're losing a lot. Fact is, it's what the church is built on. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian church. There's no other religion built on this truth. Only Christianity has a loving God who became a human, literally died for his people, and was raised again to life and power and glory to rule his church forever. So Resurrection Day, number one, Jesus is not here, he is risen, just as he said he would. And as we're working our way through Luke, we're up to like six of the seven times that he told them that story. But somehow or another, they lost it. It's all going according to God's plan. God wrote the script of this before the creation of the world. And someone said in testimony time, he loved me and knew I was going to believe before the world was ever formed. Now, the three of them could have written it any way they wanted to. When the three of them sit down and wrote this script, they could have wrote it any way they wanted to. In the Message translation of Luke 24, 1-5, at the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb carrying burial spices they had prepared. Now, that's what I believe the tomb is. Right there. When I was in Jerusalem, one afternoon, we went and ate at a really cool restaurant. It had some great curry goat. And then in the afternoon, you had three choices. You could go shopping. They had a group that would take you to the market. You could go back to the hotel and just crash, catch up a little bit. And the third option was there was a group that would take you to the three places that people claim Jesus rose from the dead. I picked number three. Went to a really beautiful golden Catholic church, amazingly ornate. And that's where the Catholics said it took place. Went to a Greek Orthodox church, and they had a cave in the basement. And I'll show you a picture of part of that in a minute. And then the third place we went to was this place. It's a garden, it's just a stone's throw away from the pictures I've shown you over the years of where I believe Golgotha, the skull, is on the side of the hill. But this garden is just a good stone's throw from there. And it's owned by some evangelical group. And they believe that that tomb, not far from where Golgotha is where Jesus was buried. Right there in the hole of the side of that hill. And they also believe that when they say that Jesus was in Jerusalem and he didn't go out to the Mount of Olives, but he went to pray, this is where he went to pray, was to this garden. Jesus died on Friday of Passover. They hurried to get him down off the cross and into the tomb before sunset on the start of Sabbath. The women had to wait until the first day of the week to finish with Jesus' body. In our world, we give flowers, yellow roses from a funeral. In our world, that's what we do when people die. In their world, you took spices. You took spices to the body because they didn't embalm them. And so they literally, when they put them in this stone place, they covered them with piles of good-smelling stuff, so that when the natural process took place, it wasn't so bad. Now, in verses 2 and 3, it says, they found the entrance of the stone rolled back from the tomb, so they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of the master. Well, in that garden is that round stone that's actually set up out of the way so it doesn't fall over on anybody. On my way to sunrise service, I swung by Oak Knoll, as I commonly do, say hi to Jules. And as I was pulling in there, I noticed for the very first time that the sign for Oak Knoll Cemetery, the side where my plot is to be buried, is a round stone that's been rolled away from the tomb that's got their sign on it. I thought, how cool is that? Well, this is how it works. Can you see that track that's dug in there and stoned in? There's steps, so you can go over in a minute. I'll show you what it looks like inside. But the stone rolled in that groove. And they'd roll it across the front of the grave until the body was completely decomposed. And once it was just bones left, then they would go in and gather up the bones, and they would carry them outside the city and bury them. But they put them in there to decompose. And if you ever tried to dig a hole around Jerusalem, you understand why they didn't want to dig a big hole. Because it's all rock and it's really hard to dig. So they'd let them all decompose and then they just take the bones. But they would reuse these things. And oftentimes the family would have more than one in there, ready, being made ready to go. But that track rolled back and forth, and that's how they got the stone rolled so it didn't fall over on people. That's inside the tomb, and that little headrest place, that's where they would lay the body, and then they would cover it in spices. Now, this one's inside the Greek Orthodox cavern, and I don't know if you can make out the crossbones there. I kind of liked it because it was like skull and crossbones. It's literally two bones made into a cross. And you read it from the upper left to the right to the lower and across. And the YC is Jesus crucified. The XC is Christ died. The W is he's buried. And I probably don't have to tell you what the arrow means, right? Can you see the arrow? That means he ain't here no more. He done got up. But that's in the Greek Orthodox tomb, not the one that I showed you the picture of. But I thought it was cool the way they painted that on the wall. Anyway, back to the Message translation, verse 4. They were puzzled, wondered what to make of this. Then out of nowhere, it seemed, two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck, and they bowed down in worship. So A on your outline, women, is your first blank. Women are the heroes in this story. When we look at this story, it's the women who are the heroes. The guys are hiding out in the upper room. It's the ladies that are out there on the front line. When I was in grade school, we would have to use the word heroin, right? But maybe our culture is getting it right that hero is a gender negative term. A hero doesn't have to be a man. A hero could be a woman. And that, I think, is part of our story today. These women were brave. They were hardworking. When I got up and got going at 5 o'clock, I have friends and family who do that every day, but I usually don't get up and get going that fast. I get up, but it's a lollygag and coffee time. But these girls got up before the crack of dawn and were on it, hardworking, and they were faithful. They did the work faithfully. Now, in our present day, women are a really big deal. And in our country, women are getting some long-deserved corrections to their life experiences. It's finally coming around to when a girl does the same job as a guy, they get paid the same, which is a good thing. There's other things that are coming around where women are coming along and coming up. And I think a lot of those are good. When God wrote this story, they were casting women as heroes. Think about it. Before the creation of the world, they decided to write this so that the girls were the heroes. They could have wrote it to where the guys were the heroes. I mean, they wrote Judas Iscariot in as the bad guy from back then. God is right. Jesus lived correctly in his relationship with women. And when you think about it, Jesus may be the only man who ever lived and looked and loved women correctly. I was having breakfast with a construction worker this morning, and I remembered that living in the construction world is different than living as a preacher boy in an office dressed like this. It's different. And a lot of men don't look at women in the right way. Jesus always did. He always looked at ladies in the right, perfect way. Loved them with all his heart, but never in the wrong way. And I wonder if any other man in history ever did that. Pretty sure Jesus is the only one who got it right. Now, number two, B, angels are messengers in this story. So we get angels in here, which is a really cool part of the story. I wrote them in purple. Thought that might be fun. What's God's message? Don't look for the living among the dead. That was God's message. He's not dead. He's living. Jesus is alive. And he offers life. A new life. A life like his, with his spirit living inside. That's what he offers. Because of becoming the curse for us on the cross, because of his victory over the grave, he can offer us this new creation life. God wrote out this script before the creation of the world. Three of them could have written it any way they wanted to. They created springtime to help us understand the new fresh life coming up, growing into something beautiful in our lives. When Jesus came out of that hole in the wall, a whole new life started. I walked by Julie's circle and looked at her flowers. They looked dead just a couple days ago, but now they're green and coming to life. That's springtime. Stuff that looks dead is coming to life. And I think when they wrote the story, they wrote it on a full moon like last night, on a Passover full moon. That spring is here. New life is coming up from the ground. There's a fresh new start. Now, in the Message translation of verse 5, the men said, "Why are you looking in the cemetery for the living one?" Then the men said to them, "Why do you look for the dead, the living among the dead?" That's in the NIV Reader's translation. "Do you look for Jesus among the living?" I should have made the "you" look different. Do you? Do you look for him among the living? Do you expect him to be alive in the world we live in? Be honest. Do you expect him to be here? I think a lot of church people live like Christ is dead. Not like he's alive and active and working in the world. One of the best things about Pastor Sonia's message this morning was how enthusiastic and excited she was about the resurrection. I honestly don't understand everything she says because of her dialect, but you can't miss her enthusiasm for the resurrection. And I thought that was really cool. There is life in this place. Do you expect him to be active in the church where we go? Be honest. Do you really expect in this year his resurrection life to do some cool things in our church? I think the practical reality is if we don't expect him to and we don't ask him to, he's probably enough of a gentleman, he's not going to force it on us. But I'm thinking if we were expecting something to happen, even though we don't know what it would be, and we're asking for something to happen, even though we don't have a clue what it is, it's more likely to happen than if we're not expecting anything to happen. Would it be a good idea for a look at for signs of his life and his power? They're all around us. I know they are. All we need to do is remember to look for them, to look for him in more than the spring flowers. There's lots more of ways he's showing up. Just like the women did, we should be looking for him. Now, verse 8, then they remember Jesus' words. And this is one of my two favorite verses this year. Because of the way things are happening with me, all of a sudden I'll read something and I'll remember, oh yeah. And I think that's what they had. They had an aha. Oh yeah, I remember that now. Now that you point, I do remember him saying that. Here's my other one. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes gleaming like lightning stood next to him. That's my other favorite verse. I just can't help but love the idea that they're just standing there. Ladies, what's going on? What's happening? All of a sudden, poof. There's guys that look like lightning standing on either side of them. And that boy in me just really thinks that would be fun. Now, see, even heroes need to be reminded of Jesus' story. Reminded. So the ladies are the heroes, but they need to be reminded of Jesus' story. Even heroes need that. These angels just reminded them of what Jesus had said. They didn't tell them anything new. All they did is help them remember. I wonder if that's what we need. I believe the truth is Jesus told us everything we need to know. Do you believe that's right? Do you believe he wrote down everything we need to know and he sent the Holy Spirit to give us moment by moment everything we need to know? I think that's the truth. What we need to know is, first of all, you need to be born again. An Easter service without talking about being born again and salvation would not be justice to my Savior. But he said you must be born again. And when Jesus explained that to a good church-going man, didn't understand what Jesus was saying. His name was Nicodemus. He just didn't get it. How can a guy go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says, no. It's water in the Spirit. You got to be born of my Spirit. And Nicodemus is a good church-going guy. And he says, I don't get it. You know, and just going to church and doing the right things, isn't that what I'm supposed to be? No. You got to be born again, Jesus said. You need to be born of God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit that comes into you and anoints you and puts the seal on you that you are one of the adopted children of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God from in you that can cry out, Abba, Father. In my life recently, it's Papa. I got that from the shack. I liked Mac's wife's idea of calling God Papa. The Holy Spirit in me cries out, Papa, in some of my prayers. We do this by putting our faith into Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Paul writes that in order to be born again, in order to be saved, you must put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His sinless offering on the cross, his atonement for our sins, and his resurrection. Believe that's true for you. Jesus' resurrection life and the Holy Spirit are creating new lives. They're doing it all over the planet. God's mighty work and power in our lives in the world. Because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we can look forward to his redemption of our world. Our world is going to be redeemed. This mess that we're in is going to be fixed. And we can believe in that because of his resurrection. Jesus' redeeming power is destroying sin. It's destroying sin in the world, in our lives. Are we allowing him to do that in our lives? Are we seeking him, looking for him, talking to him about it, expecting him to give us victory over these habits? I changed one of my habits in driving. For years, I drove the magic bus, and it has very loose tie rods and steering components in the front. So you kind of go like this as you're driving it and bounce it between one solid point and the other to keep it in the lane. Well, now I have a new car that's as tight can be. And when you do that, people in the car sit there and they go like bobbleheads. And so I've retrained my life to not do that anymore when I'm steering. And I came all the way to the church and I didn't do it once. Well, that's pretty cool. Jesus and I are doing the same thing in some sin areas in my life. I saw where I was wobbling around. People helped me see it. He and I have been working on it. Changing that sin habit to a resurrection saint habit. He wants to do that in you. Doesn't matter whether you're sitting in this building or whether you're listening to me on your computer right now in your PJs. Even if you don't have any PJs on. He still wants to help you through his resurrection to be born again and to deal with sin in your life. Now, he's risen. He's not here. Made it all the way through the first point. They told all these things to the other. This is the first day in Jesus' new church. Do you get this? This is the first Sunday morning sunrise service. In the Message translation, verse 9, they left the tomb, broke the news to the others, the 11 and the rest. The first event in Jesus' new church was testimony time. The first is your first blank, and testimony is your second blank. The first event in Jesus' new church Sunday morning was testimony time. Think about it. Can you see it? The first Sunday morning service, all the fathers were gathered in the upper room. This group of women came to tell them, number one, what God had done, right? God has raised Jesus from the dead. He wasn't there. And number two, to remind them what Jesus said. Then they told, remember what Jesus said back in Galilee? He was going to be handed over. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried. He was going to rise from the dead. That's the way I designed our service. Testimonies. Reminding you. Now, can you see and understand why we did what we did this Sunday morning? In Luke number 6, remember how he told you he would rise while you were still in Galilee. He said to them, the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful people, must be nailed to a cross. On the third day, he will rise from the dead. What things has he told us that will happen that have not happened yet? He told them things that will happen but didn't happen yet, and they forgot. Do you remember him saying, I'm coming back soon? It's the same as he told them, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise. The first time he came to save the world. The second time I will come to judge the world. He's coming back. Remember to be ready for me, is what he said. Do we forget? So verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman kept telling these things to the apostles. But the apostles and the rest of them didn't believe a word of it, thought the woman were just making it up. B, the first pattern of the church, the new church, was people talking to the leaders. So the first pattern of church was not me talking at you, me as your leader talking at you. It was you telling me. Several times during our worship service this morning, Steve will go around with the microphone and give you the opportunity to do what these ladies did. They had the guts to do it, even though it wasn't really well accepted. They did what God asked them to do. Can you see that? In 8 and 9, then the women remembered Jesus' words. They came back from the tomb. They told these things to the 11 and the other. Then God's people here today remember Jesus' words. You're my body. You have many parts. Each part does what I ask it to do at the appropriate time. We don't always do the same thing at the same time. We do what he asks us to do when he asks us to do it. And we don't always do it in the same way. Now, did any of you see the national news Wednesday afternoon? They discovered a new organ inside of all of our bodies. Think about it. How long have they been taking cadavers apart? They found a new thing. They called it the interstitium. That's how I'm going to pronounce it. It's a body-wide network of an interconnection of fluid components. It's a meshwork of flexible proteins. It's just under the top layer of skin, and it surrounds all the organs and muscles and tissues of your body. I copied that out of Google. But they found this new microscopic layer of thin proteins, and it surrounds every part of your body. And as best they can figure out, it's kind of a microscopic shock absorber for all of your organs, all of your tissues, and all of your skin. The way they discovered it was in cancer research, because they couldn't figure out how these cells were getting from one place to another so fast. And they're thinking it's traveling through this network, this meshwork. Now, I thought, well, that's like the Holy Spirit. It's just under the surface of our lives. It's strong and he's flexible. He surrounds all of our vital parts, and we need to discover more about him and what he does. See, we need to be discovering more about what the Holy Spirit does. It doesn't matter how many cadavers those people have cut up. They found something new. I think that should be our attitude with the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't just say, oh, well, we got it all figured out. There's nothing new to understand. Nothing new under the sun. There isn't anything more I can get, anything more I need to do. It's all done. I don't think that's right. I think we should be discovering new networks of what the Holy Spirit does. So Resurrection Day Part 3, people did not believe. It seemed like nonsense. The Message translation of 11, but the apostles didn't believe a word of it, thought they were making it up. A, people will find that Jesus' life story is hard to believe, is your blank. When you try to tell this story to people, it's going to be like the apostles and the disciples. Hard for them to believe. They think, oh, you guys, you Christians just make that stuff up, you know? That couldn't possibly be true. Do you find it's hard to believe some of this stuff? Some of us will leave here today and go to a family gathering, and some of us will share part of our day with family who find this story hard to believe. How might Jesus want us to respond in the Holy Spirit there today? Maybe speaking the truth in love? Not just like Easter and resurrection, just blowing it off and saying, oh, well, it's just another Easter. Doesn't mean nothing. Nothing's going to change. Or do you think maybe the Holy Spirit might want you to say some loving thing to him? Can you remember how Jesus responded to people who found it hard to believe? He didn't try to jam a story down their throat. What did he do? What's it say? Questions. He asked them questions. He answered their statements with questions. I do that all the time. I try to share this stuff and they'll go say, oh, do you really believe he made this place 6 literal days? I said, well, do you believe it just made it all itself? Without something smart working on it? I don't try to answer their questions with what I believe. I ask them questions back. In verse 11, but the apostles didn't believe the women. Their words didn't make any sense to them. Be on your outline. People will find Jesus' life story hard to understand. They'll find it hard to believe. They'll find it hard to understand. Honestly, be honest. Is coming back from the dead easy to understand? You know, I was at Jewel's grave this morning. I'll be at my mom's grave with my dad this afternoon. I mean, they're dead. Coming back? Is that easy to understand? Honestly, if it were not for the help of the Holy Spirit, I don't know if I could believe this is true. Is that true of you too? Without the help of the Holy Spirit, how could you actually believe this is really true? Maybe a good question to use when you're talking to people is, would you be willing to ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand this? Ask for help. Help! Try to get them to be willing to ask the Holy Spirit for help. There are many wonders because we believe Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus raised from the dead, we too can have hope for what our experience will be too. Resurrection helped us find new and different meaning for the tragedies that we experience in life. When I'm at a funeral like this week, Jesus' resurrection gives me hope that someday we'll hang out again. No matter what happens, we can have hope for the future. Because of Jesus' resurrections. Christians can look very different from each other. We can have very different views and lifestyles or politics or even theology. But one central belief that unites and inspires all true believers in Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ rose from the dead. No matter how diverse I am from the Greek Orthodox, and the more I look at it, the more I realize, oh, those people in Galatia are different than what I am. But they will celebrate resurrection. He's not here. He's risen, it says in Luke 24:6. Hallelujah. This is just a part of Jesus' life story. It isn't all written yet. There's still more to come. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe he's here among us. He said, where two or more are gathered, I'll be there. I'll be in that place. I believe he's here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Dad. Thanks, Papa, for asking my older brother to be willing to come and live and walk this earth and to do it perfect. Never messed up once. I want to be more like him. So we're asking your Holy Spirit to come and touch us. Not just make Resurrection Sunday a once a year event, but to make it a daily interaction with us. That your resurrection life and our experientially living our life becomes so integrated that our experience of life becomes more like your boy's resurrection life. So we thank you for that. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Just call upon him to finish the work you've started. And we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.